Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, on the Pew Bibles found on page 1095. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Okay, well, it's good to be here today. I thought before I start, what I might do is just quickly introduce myself and tell you a bit about me and why I'm here. Obviously, first, my name is Ollie, and that's my wife, Cassie, there. It turns out you guys actually know more about me than I know about me. So I knew that my parents used to attend this church, and they actually used to come here and they met here, and so they started dating here and then got married here. But I didn't know that my grandparents came here as well, so you guys know a bit more about me than I do about me. So that's a bit about our kind of relationship with this church. In terms of me, I've just finished working as a school teacher. So I've worked as a school teacher for a few years. I've also done some Christian university work at the Christian Union at RMIT. And what we'll be doing next year is Cassie and I will be going to, she'll still be working, but we'll be attending the PTC, so Presbyterian Theological College. So next year I'll be starting studying to hopefully become a Presbyterian minister. So that's a little bit about me, just so you kind of know who this face is that's up here talking to you today. As you saw, our passage is Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. I might pray and ask God that he would help us as we come to his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to gather here safely today. Thank you that we're able to study your word, able to think about what your word has to say to us. We ask that we'd come with open hearts and open minds and listen to your word and then put your word into practice in our lives. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Okay. So, our passage is Matthew chapter 3, and today it's all about a sign. So what I thought we'd do to start off with is just look at some mildly amusing signs that I found on the internet. So the first one is this one: "Beware of the dog, the cat is not trustworthy either." I found that kind of humorous. "Please don't throw your cigarette ends on the floor, the cockroaches are getting cancer." I also found that one kind of funny. Then there's another one: "Notice. Thank you for noticing this new notice. Your noticing it has been noted." I found that amusing. And then this final one, I thought I'd put up a church sign: "Honk if you love Jesus. Text while driving if you want to meet him." I thought that was kind of mildly amusing as well. And so signs are great, aren't they? Signs are a key, crucial part of our society. To prove my point, I'd planned on counting all of the different signs that Cassie and I saw on the way here this morning. Stop signs, roundabout signs, speed signs, street signs, lots of signs. But I got to about 20 or 30 and then just stopped because there were way too many signs. Just signs all over the place. Our society couldn't function without signs. But the thing about signs is that they're not important themselves. What's important about a sign is the information it gives you or the thing it points to. And so a stop sign is not important itself. What's important is that you know to stop. You know the information it's telling you. A speed sign, same thing. It's not important in itself. What's important is the information it's giving you, that you know the speed limit and you don't speed. And so today we're thinking about a sign, but as we do, we want to keep this in mind, that it's not the sign itself that is important, it's what the sign is pointing to. And so as we saw, our passage is Matthew chapter 3. We had heard that read out before. And to sum up Matthew chapter 3, I've got one word for you, a one-word sermon. Repent. Now that's it, done. Nice and early, you can go home and watch a test match. Finished. And so I'm joking, but that's actually a good summary of our passage today. That's what it's all about. That's the main idea. Repent. And the main character for that is John the Baptist. He comes and his message is to repent. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. So verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It's such a simple message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, if that sounds a bit familiar to you, it's because it should be familiar. It's what Jesus comes teaching too. I think you're working through Matthew at the moment, and so in a few weeks' time you'll get to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus comes with the same message. That's what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near." Do you notice how similar that is to what we just heard John say? It's literally exactly the same. There's the two verses. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It's the same message. And so Jesus' whole teaching ministry, his whole word ministry, is based on this idea to repent. It starts with that and it ends with that. In Revelation chapter 2, the last book of the Bible, Jesus has words for the seven churches in Asia. And to four of those seven churches, he tells them to repent. It's the same message. Jesus starts with repent and Jesus ends with repent. But it doesn't just stop there. In fact, this idea of repentance goes throughout the whole Bible. It's not just something that Jesus or John invented. It's throughout the whole Old Testament as well. We don't have time to look at all the different references, so I've just given you a few so you can see that it is consistent throughout the Old Testament, and then you can go and explore them more when you get home. The first is Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. "In repentance and rest is your salvation." Jeremiah 15, verse 19. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me." Job 36, verse 10. God makes them listen to correction and commands them to repent of their evil. And it goes on. As I said, we don't have time to look at them all, but this is a consistent message of the Old Testament as well. But if this word repent, this idea repent, is such a big deal, if it's the whole message of the Bible, it's important we understand what it actually means then. So what does it mean? Well, it's actually a word that's commonly misunderstood. You commonly see it explained something along those lines, to feel sincere regret or remorse about one's sin. It's kind of to feel bad about what we've done. And that is correct. That's part of what the word repent means. But it's so much more than that as well. It's also a changing of direction, a turning away from those sins that we've done and changing direction, heading towards God. Let me illustrate this for you. I know someone who was living in England. And so they were living in England and they hopped in their car and decided to drive down to France. So they had to go south, down. So they hopped in their car and they started driving. They were driving for a couple of hours. And eventually it kind of felt like they were going for a bit too long. And they started seeing, instead of signs saying France is coming up, instead they saw these signs saying Scotland is coming up. If you know anything about geography, there's England here, France is down here, Scotland is up here. So what they'd done, you wouldn't believe that this could happen, but this actually happened, is they'd hopped in their car and headed the incorrect direction. This was a while ago, before GPS. So the whole time, for hours, they'd been heading north and going to Scotland, when they'd actually been wanting to go south, down to France. And so you can imagine their frustration when they figured out they'd just wasted about 4 hours going the incorrect direction. And so that's the first part. They kind of identified the fact that they'd been doing something incorrect. They'd been going the incorrect way. But repentance isn't just figuring out that you've been going to Scotland instead of to France. It's changing direction, turning your car around and going back down to France. You'll never get to France if you just keep heading north, if you just keep heading to Scotland. And so that's what this idea of repentance is. It's not just identifying that we've been making mistakes. It's also changing direction and heading back the other way. So we might do a better definition, to feel sincere regret and remorse about one's sin and to turn away from them back to God. See, there must be a change of direction involved with repentance. So we've figured out what this word means. Let's have a look at the messenger then, the person who comes giving us this word, this idea of repentance. And so that person, as we saw before, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes and is teaching this message. But so what? Who is John? Why should I listen to what John has to say? Well, John's actually mentioned in all four of the Gospels. The Gospel we learn the most about John, though, is Luke. So we learn the most about John the Baptist in Luke. Luke's Gospel actually starts, other than its introduction, it starts with its focus on John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we meet John's father, who is Zechariah. He's a priest, and he's married to Elizabeth. They're both, according to verse 6, they're both righteous in God's eyes. These are godly people, a godly husband and wife. But unfortunately, Elizabeth is unable to have children. And so now we find out that both Elizabeth and Zechariah are old and they have no children. One day, as Zechariah is performing his priestly duties, he's visited by an angel. An angel comes to him and says he's going to have a child. As we saw, Zechariah and Elizabeth are both way too old to have a child, and Elizabeth's womb, where she can conceive, is barren. She can't have kids. And so we're to see this and we're to know that this is God's special working. This child is a special deliberate gift, miracle from God. This son, John, will be an amazing man, according to the angel. In fact, we're told that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That's verse 15. Now, this is actually a big deal. As Christians, we're kind of used to this idea of the Holy Spirit. We know that we as Christians have the Holy Spirit, and so we kind of assume that that's what it was always like. But this wasn't the case. In the Old Testament, only certain people would have the Holy Spirit. Only the king, only priests, only prophets. So only certain people could have the Holy Spirit, and then only for small periods of time. They didn't have the Holy Spirit all the time. The Holy Spirit would kind of come on them for a particular purpose. They'd do something, then the Holy Spirit would leave them. And so this idea here that John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth is actually a big deal. It shows us that John's going to be someone special. We're also told that John will bring many people back to God and that, in fact, he'll prepare the people for God. We even see in verse 41 that John, unborn John at this stage, still in his mother's stomach, is the first person to recognize Jesus. Mary, Jesus' mother, comes to meet Elizabeth. They're both pregnant. And John jumps in the womb. He's the first one to recognize who Jesus is. And so all of this is meant to show us something. It's meant to show us that John is someone special. We also find out about John from our passage today as well. In verse 1, we see that he's doing his ministry in the wilderness or desert. Now, this might seem like a kind of obscure detail that has no relevance, but it's actually quite an amazing thing. Because in the Old Testament, the wilderness or the desert is seen as a place of new beginning. We see this in Isaiah 40, Jeremiah 2, Hosea 2. So the fact that John is starting his ministry in the wilderness, in the desert, is meant to show us something. It's meant to show us that this is a new beginning. This is something special that's about to start. We also see that John has some weird habits. Verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. We see that John wears camel's hair and that he eats insects. Now, I have some weird eating and clothing habits. I wear thongs the whole year round, including in winter. I don't eat burgers because I don't like different food substances mixed together, and I hate cheese. So I've got some weird eating and clothing habits. But this is nothing compared to John. These are kind of weird, weird things that John is doing. Well, why are we told this? Why does John do this? Well, the clothing, the camel's hair, is actually a reference to the Old Testament. There's a character in the Old Testament called Elijah the prophet. And he was one of the most famous Old Testament Jewish characters. He was a godly man. He helped point the people towards God. And his clothing was camel's hair. So John is wearing the same thing as Elijah to show that, to signify that he is Elijah, a new version, some form of Elijah. The food is a similar idea. So the food is meant to be a visual protest against self-indulgence, against kind of focusing on myself. What John is trying to do is point the people back to God. He's saying, don't think about yourself and your needs, think about God and God's need. See, everything John is doing is trying to point the people back to God. And it's all coming to this climax that we see in the third verse. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now this is a quote from Isaiah 40. And it's prophesying that someone will come and prepare the way for God to come down and walk on earth. It's amazing. God will come down and walk on the earth. And before he does, someone will come along and prepare the way for him. This Isaiah quote from Isaiah 40 was approximately 700 BC, which means it's 700 years before these events in Matthew happened. Someone predicted that someone would come along and prepare the way for God. And John here is claiming that he's that person. He's that one who will come and prepare the way for God to walk on earth. And so all of this stuff that we see about John is meant to show us just how special John is. He's got an amazing CV. John is clearly someone important. Why? Because he will prepare the way for God to walk on the earth. And so that's why we should listen to John when he has his message of repentance, because this is someone special. So, having looked at the message, repentance, and the messenger, John the Baptist, we now see the two responses to that message and messenger in our passage. The first response is that of the everyday normal person. That's in verses 5 and 6. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan. So people from all over the place are coming to listen to John speak. Remember, John's out in the desert or the wilderness. And this is old times. This took commitment to go to. So nowadays, we just turn on our GPS, hop in our car, turn up the air conditioner, and drive out to see someone. But they couldn't do that. What they had to do was walk the whole way, or if they were lucky, maybe go on a camel or a donkey. So they had to journey the whole way there in the desert heat without much food. It'll take days, if not weeks, sometimes for them to get there. So this is a big commitment for them to go and listen to John. And so they go out to him, they commit a lot of energy and effort to get there. They go listen, and they're doing what John says. They're repenting. They're confessing the fact that they've turned their backs on God, and they're acknowledging their need for God. And so this is what it looks like. We see here an example of what it looks like to accept the message of the Bible. To say, God, I failed. God, help me. But remember, it isn't just admitting the fact that we've failed, that we need God's help. It's also changing direction. Remember repentance? There must be a change of direction. And so that's what this idea of baptism here that we see is about. They're using baptism as a sign of being washed, of starting new and heading towards God now instead of away from God. There must be that change of direction. And this is what we should be like too. If we claim to be Christians, we must have a change of direction. I know one girl who recently became a Christian. At the time, she was working in a call centre, and her job was to call people up on the phone to say a certain script to attempt to make sales to them. This script involved lying. Basically, they had to lie about the product they were attempting to sell in an effort to sell more. When she became a Christian, this obviously caused an issue for her, because she's thinking, Christians aren't meant to lie. What should I do? Should I continue in my job lying and go against my new Christian nature? Or should I refuse to lie and potentially lose my job? So she was in a bit of a jam. In the end, she decided that she needed to stay true to her Christian nature, and she decided to tell her boss that she couldn't lie anymore. She couldn't say the script that she needed to for her job. In God's kindness and mercy, God worked within her boss and allowed them to come up together with a new script that wasn't lying, so that she could keep her job and still work at this company. And in God's sense of humour, she actually sold more on the first night when she was telling the truth than she did in the whole time she'd been lying. And so in God's ultimate humour, the boss ended up changing the script so that he now told the truth instead of lying, so that they'd make more sales. But she had to make a choice. Would she keep lying, or would she have that change of direction? I know another young man who became a Christian a few years ago as well. And he's just amazing. Since he became a Christian, he's gone on mission, short-term mission journeys. He's helped out with the Christian group on campus. He's gone overseas to Egypt to help with the Christian organisation there. And ultimately, he's hoping to become a missionary at some stage. And so you look at his life now, and it's just so different to what it was before he became a Christian. Both of these Christians are bearing fruit. They're doing what they're meant to do as Christians. They've had that change of direction. And that's what it must be for us as well. We must look at our life before and our life after we became a Christian. And there should be, there must be a change of direction. But what about if there is no change? What if we don't have a change of direction? What if our lives aren't headed towards God, but are still heading away? Well, that's where we go to now, and that's the second response that we see to John's ministry. That's in verses 7 to 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." See, these religious leaders, they come out to John, and John rebukes them. He tells them off. He calls them a brood of vipers. I'll give you a tip. If you ever go to visit someone and they call you a bunch of snakes, you can tell they don't think highly of you. But why does John respond like that? Why does he call them a bunch of snakes? Well, it's there in verses 8 and 9, isn't it? John tells them off because they weren't repenting. They weren't producing fruit in keeping with it. In other words, they never had their change of direction. They were still headed towards their own ideas instead of towards God. There was no genuine repentance there. Ultimately, we see that it's because they didn't think they needed to. They were saying that they're saved because they're Jews. They were saying, we've got Abraham as our father. Of course we're going to heaven. But John says, no, that's not how it works. You either repent and change direction, or you don't go to heaven. In fact, the language he uses there is a lot stronger than that. In fact, he says, you'll be cut down, gathered up, and put in the fire. And so I think there's two applications or implications that come out of this for us. The first is a warning to those who claim to be Christians but haven't had that change of direction, who aren't heading towards God. They're not producing any fruit. If this is us, then we need to genuinely repent. We need to have that change of direction. Because if we look at our lives now and it's exactly the same as it was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, then there's something wrong. There must be a changing of direction. The second warning is from verse 9. It's a warning against that idea that something else can save us, something other than repentance. And unfortunately, it's too easy for us to fall into this category as well. We can think that because we do lots of stuff, that will somehow save us. Because we're members of a church, or even better, members of a Presbyterian church, then that will save us. We take communion, we're baptized, we give money to church, we help out at church, we lead Bible studies, we're on a session, we're elders, we're whatever. We think that what we're doing will save us. Now, don't mishear me, all of those things are good things. But it depends on why we're doing those things. If we're doing those things because we think they can save us, then they're bad things. We shouldn't be doing that. They can't save us. But if we're doing these things because we've repented and that's part of our change of direction, then that's a good thing. So it depends on why we're doing this. What's the motive for what we're doing? So, as we come to our last part of the passage, we have one big question left. Earlier on, we saw that one of John's big things was that he was going to come and he was going to prepare the way for God to come. What does that mean, though? What does it mean that he'll prepare the way for God to come? Well, we find out in verses 11 to 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here's John, one of the most incredible people that has ever lived. We saw all those amazing things about John before. But he's saying that the one who comes after him will be even better. So much better, in fact, that he can't even lift and take his sandals. Carrying someone's sandals was one of the most menial, one of the most humiliating jobs you could do. And so John's saying that he's not even worthy of doing one of the most menial, one of the most humiliating jobs for this one who will come after him. This one who will come is Jesus. John is saying that he's so low compared to Jesus that he's not even worthy of lifting his shoes. And we see this difference in worthiness in the size and the scope of their ministry. See, John baptizes people with water, and that's a good thing. It symbolizes them being washed and starting a new life, and that's good. But Jesus does so much better. John baptizes with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Remember before how we saw that only some people in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit, and only then for short periods of time. Well, all of that is about to change. Jesus is going to come, God will come, and he will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. In other words, those who repent and follow Jesus will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all we need to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is to repent. It's all about repentance. But repentance isn't enough if there's no way of forgiveness. If we can't be forgiven for the bad things we've done in the past, then repentance is not enough. See, I can repent and I can feel bad about those bad things I've done in the past, and I can change direction. I can start heading towards God now. But that doesn't change the fact that in the past I've done things that I shouldn't have done. And so without Jesus, repentance doesn't work. Jesus is the one that enables me to repent. Jesus came, he lived in my place, and he died in my place so that I can repent and be forgiven. And that's why Jesus is the key, because he's the one that enables it to. That's why Jesus is the one that John points to, and Jesus is the one that the whole Bible points to. As our passage concludes, we're left with a sobering warning. Verse 12. Those who don't repent will be gathered up like the chaff and thrown into the fire. Chaff is like the leftover bits of the wheat. So what John's saying is that those who don't repent will be gathered up and chucked into the fire like the leftovers. Maybe a little bit like your leftovers at Christmas. You've got these little scraps of food, they go in the bin. And this is a fearsome, fearsome warning. It shows us just how important repentance is. Not just admitting that we've sinned, admitting that we've done something we shouldn't, but genuine repentance, genuine changing of direction. So, as amazing as John was, and he was amazing, what we need to remember is that he was just the sign. He was just the one that would point to Jesus. And that's what John did. He pointed to Jesus. See, John prepared the way for Jesus to come. John is just a lesser version. John taught repentance. Jesus enabled repentance. John baptized with water. Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. John points to God. Jesus is God. John is good, but Jesus is so much better. And so that's why we celebrate Christmas, isn't it? We had Christmas just a few days ago, and it's a wonderful time. Get together with family, have lots of food, share gifts, enjoy each other's company. But ultimately, it's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus' birth. And that's why we celebrate, because Jesus is the one that enables us to be forgiven, that enables us to repent. Jesus is God come down onto earth to save us. That's incredible news, and I'm going to pray to God that we'd be thankful for that in the way that we should. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for John. We thank you that John came, that John was amazing, but that ultimately John pointed to you. John showed us just how amazing you are. We ask that you'd help us to never forget just how amazing you are. That every Sunday when we come, we'd worship you and remember how amazing you are. But that every weekday as well, we'd worship you and remember just how amazing you are. We thank you that you came and died in our place so that we can repent and we can be forgiven. We ask that you'd help us to change direction. It can be difficult sometimes to let go of past habits. And so we ask that you would help us, that you'd help us to change direction, to head towards you and away from sin. We pray all this in your name. Amen.